Would you stand all across this place, and why don't we do that? Would you enter in His presence? And I think the quickest way to do that is through your praise and through your worship. Would you offer this God a great praise? Oh, we're in His glory right now. We're in His presence right now. And the only response we ought to give is to give Him praise and glory and honor. Oh, Jesus, we join with the host of heaven. We lift holy hands right now. I thank You for the hope that we have in Your presence, and I thank You that we're here today. In Jesus' name. That second song said it. I think it's more than just words. We join the host of heaven. I feel like the angels are here today. God's glory is, what a heavenly presence is here today. If you're thankful that you are among those who get to experience it, I wonder if you let them know right now, God, I do not take Your presence for granted today. I don't take the weight of Your glory for granted today. Oh, I lift my praise, a holy praise, along with Your angels that are here today. And I honor and magnify You and glorify You. Oh, hallelujah. 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 The book of Psalms tells us in His presence there is fullness of joy. And I feel that joy here today. If you're a guest with us, we're so thankful that you're with us at Apostolic Pentecostal Church. And maybe you're feeling that same sense of joy. There's just something that happens when you get in His presence and His glory. And today, there's hope in His presence. That's along the lines of what I want to preach today from the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start at verse 10. Preceding verses tell us that Abraham, man of faith, left his homeland, arrived in a new promised land where he lived by faith. Lived there in temporary structures, knowing that it was not his final destination. In fact, verse 10 says, for he waited. Some translations say that he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He lived by faith in a land of promise, but he also looked for an eternal destination. Verse 13 continues and says, his offspring all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off through faith. They were assured of them. Embrace them. Faith will let you do what you cannot do in the natural. And confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. If truly they had been called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them. These all lived and died in faith, seeing afar off, but seeing nonetheless a hope and a promise. It was represented by a city, a destination that had been prepared for them. With their faith, their hope in mind, also with our theme this year of 2020 Vision, today I want to preach to you from this title, Seeing a City. The same glory is going to be there, albeit on a much grander scale. I wonder if you thank God for what we feel here today. And would you ask Him to open your eyes of faith? You'd be able to see something beyond what you're seeing currently. You'd be able to see something so glorious and so wonderful. God, I pray that there'd be an infusion of faith into this room, and eyes across this place would be open to more than just a trial or a mountain or a circumstance, but that somehow through the lens of faith, we could see a city today and we could experience the same glory and power and presence. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Term heaven, its uses have taken on multiple meanings in our modern culture and perspective. Regularly, in a vast amount of settings, we hear something defined as heavenly, or as a little slice of heaven, often not thinking of or grasping the original intent, maybe even the etymology of that word if you're an English major. As a result, something that we or a friend or a neighbor would deem as heavenly or heaven on earth may nowhere near match our Christian definition of the same word or usage. And while I'm not here today to wrestle with the fact that the word may be overused or not properly used, the point is that heaven, or something that is heavenly, is not as easily defined as it may have once been, especially to the masses. As a matter of fact, if I were to go around the room today, I'm sure I'd get about 100 different answers of something that each of us would call heavenly, or a place that we would deem as maybe a little slice of heaven. If I were to focus on these sections and our young people and ask them, what is heavenly to you? They might reply something like, well, on a rainy, cold morning, my bed is heavenly. Sleeping in, covers pulled over me, that's my little slice of heaven. Some of us adults would probably agree with them from time to time. For those who hate winter, I'm talking to Brother Austin Westship today. Perhaps a tropical beach would sound a bit heavenly right now, or maybe just somewhere next to a fireplace wrapped up in a warm or soft blanket. For the parents in the room, that sound, or maybe the lack of it, after around 8 or 9 p.m., after your kids are all asleep, that is heavenly. I don't think there is a place but heaven itself that could match the peace and the tranquility between the time that the kids go to bed and the time that we go to bed. The point is that something that is heavenly has taken on new meaning, especially in recent years, as the term is thrown around a little more lightheartedly. Anymore, we call a piece of cheesecake or a perfect cup of coffee heavenly. In fact, I chuckled this week when I read the definition of heavenly on vocabulary.com. I do not recommend it as a source. It literally read this, and started off great. If something is heavenly, it either has something to do with God, it's sacred or divine, or it's so wonderful that it seems like it is. And I thought, okay, I could get on board with that. But then the next line, like the heavenly double fudge brownies that your dad makes. Now, if that doesn't speak to the point that I'm making today, I'm not sure what does. Heavenly's come to mean anything that could possibly have a God-like or transcendent quality. Heavenly is anything that stands as just a tick above the normal or the natural. Heavenly is as subjective and vague as possible. Defined in this way, it's no wonder that our world often has a watered-down view or perception of what is truly or actually heavenly. What we're experiencing today in the glory of God, I would argue, is heavenly. But if a cup of coffee is really a little slice or piece of heaven, how great could heaven really be? That Tempur-Pedic mattress or that cheesecake really represents heaven on earth. Why would I aspire to reach heaven at all when I can have pieces of it on a regular basis? And again, well, I'm not here to argue the validity of our adjectives. I'm here to remind you that the city and the promise described in Hebrews 11 is so much more than what our modern vernacular would describe as heavenly. Oh, if we're going to get our eyes fixed and focused on a city that Abraham did, let me remind you that heaven is so much more than that perfect latte or that postcard of your favorite tropical destination. Heaven is much more than a slice of cheesecake or the time after the kids go to bed. As a matter of fact, I can about guarantee you that what Abraham and the heroes of faith were seeing was much more than your favorite vacation destination or a moment of tranquility next to a fireplace. What they saw was more than that. It was an eternal promise. It was a perpetual hope. It was a heavenly homeland. It was a city whose builder and maker is God. It was a place where eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered the heart of man, the things which God is prepared for those who love him. It was a place Jesus himself was to prepare. A place where tears of sorrow don't exist. A place where death will be swallowed up in victory. A place where mourning and grieving have passed. A place where pain and anguish simply have no place. Someone see a city today that Revelation 22 says there will be no more curse. But the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be in it. His servants shall serve him. They'll see his face. Anyone ready to see his face? And his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Someone see a city today where there is no longer the curse of sin and depravity, a place where there is no strife, there's no malice, there's no fighting, there's no hatred, there's no ill intentions, there's no ill will, there's no illness or ailment, there's no pain, no sickness, no turmoil, no terror, no anxiety, no fear, no tears, no sadness, no oppression, no depression, no insecurity, no instability, no broken families, no broken hearts, no broken promises, no storms, no trials, no valleys, no ruts, and most importantly, no absence of the glory and presence of God. Hey, of all the indescribable things I could mention today, as I try to paint a picture of the unimaginable, the streets of gold, the pearly gates, the mansions and homes, prepare the river of life, of all the things I could recall, none matches the simple fact that there I just get to see Jesus. I get to see Jesus. Take away every other element on the list, and that's enough. That's enough for me. You can have it all there, but if I get to see Jesus, that's enough for me to let a hope rise in me today, for something to stir in my heart. It says, I want to see a city. I want to see a place where Jesus is. Revelation 7 tells us, in the midst of this city, we will be among those who come out of great tribulation, washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they're before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. They shall neither hunger no more nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. All those who love winter are saying, okay. For the Lamb who's in the midst of the throne will shepherd them, lead them to living fountains of waters, and he will wipe away personally every tear from your eyes. Someone see a city today. Get your eyes fixed and focused on a place where you get to be with Jesus every single day. Let your mind wander to a place where you finally get to see his face. And let your faith draw you to a conversation with Jesus in which he looks at you and tells you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Someone see a city today that our forefathers and heroes walked through turmoil and hell to find. Someone that's in need of hope today, let me speak to you. Someone needing encouragement and peace. Someone devoid and absent of the joy of the Spirit. I wish you'd let me remind you of a city this morning where the epitome of your hope lies. Someone that's walking in hopelessness today, remember a promise this morning. Someone walking through a valley, remember a homeland. Someone fixed on the mountain ahead of you, remember your hope to see a city. Revelation 21 tells us, has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God. The glory of God. What we felt today, so powerful, I can only imagine there. It'll be in perfection, and we will be in perfection in our immortal bodies will be able to take it in a way we can't now. The glory of God illuminates it. The Lamb is its light. I wish I could describe it to you today. The same chapter tells us the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned. All kinds of precious stones, jasper, sapphire, and emerald and more. The streets are pure gold, like transparent glass. The nations will gather together. They'll walk through gates that are always open, for there will be no night there. There won't be anything impure there, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And let me pause here and tell someone, if you've yet to have that experience, if you've yet to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you can have an experience today that will allow that you can repent of your sins. You can be baptized in the name of Jesus and have all your sins washed away. You can be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. You can live an overcoming life. You can have your name hopefully written right next to mine in that book, and you can see and experience a city for yourself that is so indescribable. The truth is today, I could go on like this for hours and I'd still come up short trying to describe a city so beautiful, glorious, and full of the presence and light of God. But even with just the limited attributes I've mentioned, It's no wonder why our text conveys such a hope and a promise that carried people their entire lives. Hebrews 11:13 says, they died in faith, not having received the promises. It's one thing to live in faith. It's another to die in it and with it. But having seen them afar off, we're assured of them. Anyone assured of it today? That it's there and that I'm going. Embrace them and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Just like you and I today, these heroes of faith got their eyes fixed on a promise. One that carried them through some of the world's most notable hardships and trials. They followed the command of Colossians 3 before it was ever written. Paul writes to the church, talking about carnality and the things of this world. He said, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Set your eyes on something. Get your eyes off of the temporal. Get your eyes off what the world has to offer and put them on some. Get your eyes off the temporal and put them on something that's eternal and beyond you. Put another way, Matthew 6 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. Set your sights on a homeland and a promise. Rather than becoming fixated, obsessed, overwhelmed, anxious, fearful, or otherwise concerning things that are temporal, and dare I say it, maybe even trivial sometimes. I know that's not always easy to do, especially consider the fact we live here. We're surrounded by it on a regular basis. But I also understand this morning, Abraham and the heroes of faith, they weren't without their earthly distractions as well. You read this Bible, they were dealing with some crazy stuff. If some of us were to come up against some of these things, and vice versa, what in the world? How in the world am I supposed to come against this? Just like many of us, they had some things to occupy their time, their focus, their attention. But instead, they saw their promise afar off and they embraced it. And when they did that, it changed their perspective and it changed their status on earth. They didn't live here like permanent residents. They were pilgrims. They were pilgrims. They had a promise. And when I read this passage this week, I read of their faith and how they lived. My mind was drawn almost immediately to a man that I honor today in preaching this. A man of faith. Many of you know, named Brother Duke Brady. Brother Brady lived this chapter and passage of faith, Hebrews 11, on a regular basis. His brother says amen. Many of you knew him. You knew he was a man of faith. He was a worshiper. Many Sundays during our times of worship, Brother Brady would just get too excited to stay in his seat or his pew. You'd get about two warnings. Woo, woo! He was gone. 60, 70, 80 years old, he's running faster than I can. I noticed his worship, and I noticed also with Brother Brady, there was a pattern in his life. Not only in his worship, but also in his conversation and the way he carried himself. He was a pilgrim here. He had a promise that he lived by. He could see a city on a regular basis that most of us probably couldn't. It wouldn't take long, we'd start to sing about heaven. And you just watch. He'd sit right back there and he'd pop up. He'd get so excited he couldn't contain himself and he'd be gone. He'd get the rest of us excited. He'd be the first one on his feet and everyone else is thinking, I better get up too, all right. Singing about heaven. He'd get so excited. When you get a glimpse of a promise like this, you ought to just get a little excited about it. When you get your eyes off the temporal and you set your eyes on a promise, you start to feel some faith rise up and a little hope infused. When you start to see that city whose builder and maker is God, you ought to get a little excited. Let me tell you right here, it's not just for our elders to get excited about this promise. I thank God for them and the promises for their generation and the ones before it. But this promise is still for me. It's for this section here. It's not obsolete. It's not old. It's not outdated. That promise is for Brother Brady. But that promise is for me as well. I won't forget a city. I won't forget to see a city whose builder and maker is God. Oh, I wonder if you're excited about it. Would you let God know right now? Someone begin to praise Him. Someone begin to rejoice in this city that we share. I'm looking for generations all across this room who are excited about a city and a hope and a promise. Someone that's excited. This is a truth that endures to all generations. This is a promise for every generation. Oh, why don't we praise Him right now? I know you're doing it, but would you just push a little further and get excited that someday I'm going to get to see Jesus. Oh, I can't help but get excited when I see through the eyes of faith a promise, a homeland, a heavenly city. Give me a fresh appreciation, God, for a hope that I have. Oh, we've got to see a city today. Now, please understand me. What I'm advocating this morning is not some sort of escapism or distraction. Getting our eyes fixed on a promise and a hope. It's not daydreaming. It's not diversion. Seeing a city today is not escaping or forgetting about your own city and your own community. I am here to remind you of a hope and a promise. With that promise, someone hear me, does not negate the promises you're still looking for this side of eternity. Seeing a city is not letting your mind wander to that city and then letting it stay there. Seeing a city is recentering your hope and your faith and then helping someone else to do the same. Someone hear me today. Seeing a city will cause you to want to reach your own city. Seeing a city will cause you to want to pray for your own city. Seeing a city and a hope like this will cause you to want to see your own city flooded with the same hope in the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Seeing a city like this is not giving up on the reconciliation of your own city. It is finding a way to make sure you bring as many people from your city as you can when you get there. Seeing a city changes your life. It changes your perspective. It causes you to live differently, to walk circumspectly. It causes you to live like you're going to go someday, and you're bringing as many people as you can to join you. It causes you to pray for the peace of your own city. It causes you to pray that God would send laborers into your city and that you would be among them. Seeing a city will cause you to walk differently in your own city. The Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11, is full of examples like this. That promise caused them to live and walk differently. Verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, an earthly promise. He went out not knowing where he was going. Who does that? By faith. He dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, not a permanent resident. Why? For he waited for the city, which has foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Abraham had a final destination, an ultimate promise, but he was not content to sit around and wait for it while he had other promises to see fulfilled. Thank God for the promise. But I got some more I got to see before that time. He was waiting on a city. He had a city in his view, and in light of it, he stepped out in obedience and lived in such a way. He became the father of many nations. Abraham saw a city which caused him to live differently in light of that city. And he wasn't alone. Hebrews 11:32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms. This is how they lived in light of the city and the promise. Worked righteousness. Obtained some more promises. Stopped the mouth of lions. Quenched the violence of fire. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Became valiant in battle. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead. Raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two, tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, mountains, dens, caves. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise yet. God having provided something better for us, a city, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. In other words, they never saw it fulfilled yet, but they lived like it was going to happen. They got their eyes fixed on a hope and a promise and lived in a way to be heralded as heroes of faith that they might obtain a better resurrection. I say again, seeing a city does not mean you are escaping or giving up on your own city. It will cause you to walk by faith in that city. It will cause you to want to reach your own city. Even Paul, who commanded us to set our mind on things above, he spent his life on behalf of others, dedicated and eventually died to preach the gospel. And when you consider that many believe that he was the actual writer of Hebrews, it's very possible he wrote about that city himself. What are you saying this morning? Saying that the heroes of faith didn't just see it. They lived like they were going someday. And they did everything they could to bring a disciple or someone else with them. Along with them this morning stand men and women in this church who live in light of eternity. I mentioned Brother Duke Brady a moment ago. He loved to sing and talk about heaven. But he did not keep it to himself. I remember on many occasions, visitors would come to APC, and all of our first-time guests, you would probably know Duke Brady's name by now. You've been here all of an hour and a half, but he probably would have made his way to you. He loved to greet people, befriend people, pray with them. And then I saw him many times telling them about receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost and being baptized in Jesus' name. But he didn't stop there. He usually would leave that conversation. He'd come and find me or come and find pastor or other leaders in the church, and he'd say, "Hey, that young man over there, this is his name, and this is where you're from. Would you go and greet him?" He'd have made a great connect team leader. Eventually, he had a hope that eventually they would have the same hope that he would. When you have a hope this great, you just can't keep it to yourself. It's just too great. Hold on to yourself.